when Paul preached in Athens and he mentioned Jesus and the resurrection, some people concluded he was talking about two separate gods, one called Jesus and one called the resurrection. That was how little they knew of his message. And it was also a demonstration of how little in that Greek speaking and thinking world they knew about the concept of a spiritual world, of an afterlife. Men and women the world over debate whether there is an afterlife. But if there is, then there has to be a resurrection. If there is an afterlife, there is a resurrection. And if there is a resurrection, there is an afterlife. And it seems, according to the scriptures, that there is something of a free passage between the two states until we attain to the new state. But there's something in between. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed to men and women once to die, and after death, the judgment. Not all will qualify. Not all will be raised to that new life that men and women desire, that perfect life. There is a qualification in Scripture. There is a judgment. And at the centre of the judgment sits the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read that all judgment has been given over to the Son. And it's on the strength of our response, our faith in what he did on the cross through his blood, our coming to him, our living by his grace for him, on the strength of these things that we are judged and shall come to his holy heaven. Now the Greek world was very confused about these things. On the one hand, you may be familiar with some of the Greek myths and the stories of the gods in a rage, the gods wanting to come down among men and women and play tricks and so on. But it was even more confused than that in reality. There were many gods, but they were distant. They were far off. They didn't really affect what went on in human life. It was a belief of the thinking Greek that it was not possible for the spiritual world to invade the physical world. Against that, John wrote his gospel when he said that the Logos became flesh, when he said that the invisible Word of God, who's dwelt forever in eternity, took human form. Against that teaching, John wrote his gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, that the mortal has to put on immortality. That in order to survive in a way that we would wish, flesh has to take on immortality. And of course the key to that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul preached Jesus, his work on the cross, for those that repent and come, and the consequent resurrection. The Greeks, it's thought, my source for this is Wikipedia, the Greeks had about 2,500 gods. Only 12 of them dwelt on Mount Olympus, the ones that you're perhaps more familiar with, but they had gods everywhere. They had gods of the sea, 40 of them, and they divided it up. There was a crab god. There was a god of the depths of the sea, and even the foam of the sea up above. And then there were sky gods, 30 of them, garden gods, vegetable gods, a bee god. The Romans, although technically we think of them as perhaps in advance of the Greeks, most of their ideas came pretty much served up hot straight from the Greek world. And they didn't change a lot of it, except that the Romans had something called the Penates. And the Penates were little household gods, a bit like little Buddhas. And they stood on your mantelpiece. And we're not unfamiliar with that, I guess. I have some Roman Catholic relatives, and they do that to this very day. They don't call them Penates, but they're household gods by another name. Not such a strange and distant thing, perhaps. But all these gods, they're far off. They don't come near. And the Greeks thought that it was not possible for our world of flesh and blood to be invaded from the outside for God to take on flesh. But it's not such a Greek idea, is it? Liberal Christians for 200 years have been saying the same thing. They've been taking the spiritual out of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the scriptures, and saying the same thing. The zealous Jehovah's Witness who knocks at your door. The ordinary person, I guess, would think they were very religious, and in some way so they are. But if you come to the crux question of who was Jesus, the answer is they don't believe. They do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They'll give you lots of phrases, lots of different terms, but the end result is they do not believe that when Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," that that was true. They do not believe that. They believe that Jesus was a lesser person in some respects. It's an old, old heresy. Against all this, in our reading, Paul says, verse 24, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He doesn't dwell on your mantelpiece, up on your mountains, in your seas. He doesn't dwell there. He does as he pleases. And it pleased him to come to our earth to take on flesh. But they mocked. We heard also of the Bereans at the beginning of the reading. There back in verse 10, Paul and Silas went away by night to a place called Berea, where he talked to the Jews. And we're told in verse 11 that these Jews were more fair-minded, more prepared to listen, less prepared to say that they knew. They wanted to hear what God had to say. And that phrase that we have in our Bibles this morning as fair-minded has been translated as open-minded, receptive. Some versions say that they were more noble, that they were of a more exalted character. It takes a bit of nobility to listen, doesn't it? To admit that you do not know, to admit that God has something to teach you. They were more noble, they were more exalted. We like to be open-minded in our society about any number of things, but not so much about God. When you begin to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did and what he will do, the shutters come down somewhat. In our media, which are awash with every story imaginable, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ gets not a hearing, does it really? People will believe all manner of things except that the Lord has come in the flesh and demands repentance and is prepared to offer forgiveness and new life. Back in my student days, I picked up a hitchhiker once upon a time, and I began to talk to him about the things of God. And having listened for a while, he unfolded to me his theory that if only dolphins had had legs, they would have been the masters of the universe, because they had been proved to be so clever, so able, that they would be able to rule but for the want of legs. He was an intelligent fellow, I think. People will believe anything except the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, because to do that, we have to open up to the fact that he is holy and we are not. And the barriers therefore go up. But the Bereans, these Bereans, they were better than that. They were all readiness. So when they came to hear about the fact that God had come down to earth and demanded your attention. When they heard these things, they were prepared to open up, not to look within to see what story can I tell about what I believe, what excuse can I put up, not to do that, but to look within and check and see that, yeah, within is only sin, within is only self. I need a saviour. I need someone to come from the outside. They were all readiness for that sort of message. When they looked within, they didn't see a story that they wanted to fabricate and produce. They saw that a sin-soaked life needs a saviour. They were open to the Lord. And that question comes this morning. Are we in fact open to the Lord in our hearts, in our souls? Are we truly open to him? We read in verse 18 that Paul meets with these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Epicure, some of you might remember this. I don't know if it still exists, but when I was little, it used to be a pickle. It used to be a pickle called Epicure, a bit like Branston. I don't know what happened to it. And they took that name, I guess, because the Epicureans believed in the good life. The Epicureans and the Stoics, they were two branches of thought in the Greek world. The Epicureans went back 300 years before the Lord's coming, 300 BC about. And they believed that there were no gods, so they were quite daring in the Greek world. But there wasn't much of a penalty for saying that, really. There were no gods. You should live modestly, but you should live well. And then the other party, these Stoics, from which we get our word stoical, don't we? If you say someone's stoical at me, we kind of use it to mean, well, they take the blows, you know, they roll with the shocks. But it didn't quite mean that, really. As the Stoics believed in a simple life, in simple food and committing oneself to the natural world. Does that sound at all familiar? Does it sound familiar in 2018? A party that was committed to the simple life, salvation through foods and a contact with the natural world. Things don't change really, do they? Ideas, they don't change quite so much as people would have us believe. But whether we live simply, whether we live well, whether we consume to our heart's content, or whether we're fixed on saving the planet, ultimately, that's all material. It's all stuff. It's all external. It doesn't reach into our very souls and hearts, does it? It doesn't reach to where business needs to be done with God if we are to see his heaven, if we are to rise again, if we are to be with him. It's all stuff. It keeps the mind on the self and off the living God who sent his son into this world that we might know him, that we might live. And our world is very good at keeping itself busy with the latest things, isn't it? Whether we're talking about technology here or new ideas that come along. Who of us 30 years ago had ever heard of Feng Shui? The idea that if you arranged your furniture in the correct way, it would make you happier and the house would be pleased with you. Who ever heard of driving a car that tells you how much CO2 you've saved by driving carefully and how much of the planet you might have saved? Whoever has been to a humanist funeral? Anybody been to one of those? Depressing though they are, to a humanist funeral taking place in some woodland. Our world never tires of new things. Things that do not face up to the fact that the Lord has already come and spoken through his word. And he demands our attention, our repentance, and our coming to new life. But as for these Athenians, well, much like our own world, some of these ideas, this Jesus, this resurrection, They were a new thing. They were something that if they'd had it, they would have put on the chat show sofa on the morning as a guest. And they were very cautious about the whole affair, because we learn in verse 23 that they were prepared to admit their ignorance thus far, that there might be an unknown God. They might have left one out. And so they'd got that unknown God covered, so they didn't offend him, whoever he was. But there was no nobility of soul searching, was there? There was no seeking within. Am I fit to meet a holy God who demands nothing less than perfection, and I can't give it? And therefore I need to face up to the perfect holy life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrificial death. We moderns, we think that some of our things are so new. And yet Ecclesiastes says this: what is, has already been. There's nothing new under the sun. There is a modern phrase for it: what goes around comes around. It comes around, but whenever it arrives, it doesn't feature the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? In this world of Athens, our world in all its diversity and its ultimate ignorance is there. But these Bereans were open-minded. They needed to know that God had spoken in these last days by his Son, as the scripture says. Do you know that this morning? That in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And he's proved it to be so by raising him, say the scriptures, by the resurrection. For all the ideas that these Greeks, these Athenians had about gods, they didn't actually believe in a spiritual world that was not measurable, not material. Because if Paul's words actually went beyond novelty, if they weren't just a good thing to hear about that morning, then Paul's words spoke the end of their religious entertainment. Because those that believed, they didn't go back to the household gods. They didn't go back to looking at the sea and wondering if that was the foam god riding on top of the wave. Everything else went. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all in all. He is all you need. He is all you must need. They didn't go back. The Bereans understood that there's a spiritual reality found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And without him, there aren't lots of gods. There aren't lots of new things. There's nothing. No saviour. No hope. Our belief in good living, or dolphins even, or technology, it doesn't change the spiritual reality that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died. That God's Son has risen, that he died for sins not his own, that those that come to him and believe may know holiness. That Christ is risen. Elsewhere in the scriptures it describes that event as the first fruits from the dead. When Jesus Christ arose, it was the first fruits from the dead. And so when they hear about Jesus and the resurrection, what's Paul telling them? He's telling them, forget all this, forget all this surrounding stuff, all your reliance on what you can see and measure and think about. Forget all that and know that someone has risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because he was perfect and sinless. And how? Because God the Father raised him up as a proof. Look at that then. And so Paul says, as I looked around and I saw what was in your city, this is verse 29, I saw gold, I saw silver, I saw stone, something shaped by art. I was once talking to somebody I work with, and I was talking about the fact that it had rained hard the day before, And I popped into Chelmsford Cathedral mainly to get out of the wet while waiting for a train. And somehow or other, I must have conveyed to her that I didn't believe that the place was anything much. And she said, and she was an atheist, this woman, she said, "Don't you believe that there is a spiritual places? Don't you believe in that influence? When you see that art, those paintings, that stained glass, doesn't it do something for you?" And I said something to the effect that, yes, I enjoyed looking at it, art for art's sake. But in connection with my soul, it did nothing. It does not reach the soul. Art does not reach the soul, says Paul. God doesn't live in things shaped by art and men's devising, because ultimately, however beautiful it is, it comes from the mind of man and not from the heart of God. And Paul says, this is ignorance. Well, this is quite something to say to the Greek world. It's quite something to say to our modern, ever-thinking, ever-texting world, isn't it? You're ignorant. It's quite an offence, even in our day, to call somebody ignorant. But Paul says, that's just what it is. That religious stance, it's ignorance. But verse 30, God's overlooked them, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's where we stand this morning. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is a resurrection and there is a judgment. The JWs, as I said, are merely repeating that ancient notion that God has not really intervened. And so many false religions go that way, don't they? We don't worship crabs today, although some people occasionally get close. But there are always other new things to keep us from considering the Lord. Social media would be one, wouldn't it? If I'm not on Facebook, perhaps I don't exist. If nobody's talking to me, perhaps I've ceased to exist. Silly thought, perhaps, but you get what I'm saying. If I'm not on Instagram, if someone hasn't texted me, we live in a world that's ever posting, ever talking, ever looking, and yet not withdrawing quietly to be alone, to face God and the need of a saviour. We have lots of other gods too. Gods of the sofa, gods of comfort, don't we? We're such comfortable people compared to previous generations. We can sit at home and via the media, via our phones, laptops, televisions, we can be everywhere and still comfortable at home. And then we can go from our comfortable homes to comfortable cars and back again. And for most of us, although the news seems foreboding, we can switch it off, and we've lived in a time, most of us, where there's been no war, there's been no real threat. We haven't had people knocking on the door to drag us out in the early hours of the morning. We've lived pretty comfortably, and we like that comfort, don't we? We can get pretty near to worshipping it. If only I could get a bit of rest, if only I could get a bit of comfort. What about comfort for our souls this morning? What about knowing that our destiny is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection? There are gods of the outside too. There are older Stoics among us who like to keep gardens trim and neat and in shape. But it withers. It dies. It doesn't provide a spokesperson for the life to come. Or perhaps we're younger than that, or we think we are. And our God is fitness, sport, diet. Very good. The body will get faster, perhaps. It will run, and it will run, and then it will slow. And then it will begin to twinge and complain and groan and die. A healthy body does not fit us for a holy heaven. We need to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ today, this moment. We need to stop, look to Jesus and his cross, repent, come and live. We need to live in the resurrection hope, that certainty that Job said in the Old Testament, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand in the last day on the earth, and my eyes shall see him, my eyes, and not another. Not somebody else, it's for me, salvation this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive now, risen, and forever for those who come. The Athenians had their fun. They heard the latest new thing, and they went home, most of them, unsaved. According to verse 32, they wanted to book Paul again. We'll hear you again. But we don't know if they ever did. Probably not. For we read in verse 33 that gospel opportunity left them. It departed. So Paul departed from among them. And that could be the case for you this morning. This might be the last chance to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation and of heaven. Take it, friends. Take it this morning. Some joined, it says, verse 34, in spite of all that, in spite of all their cleverness, however, last verse, some men joined him and believed. And we have some names too. They left that Athenian hill knowing that in spite of the fact that the Athenians thought that everything took place in their society and on that hill, and even if you went high enough up, gods overlooked them and they were their own gods. They left that hill knowing that there was a further hill, the hill of Calvary. It was as far off from them as it is from us in geographical terms, in terms of being able to be there. It was a past event. But they learned that on that other hill, the Lord Jesus Christ had died. And that death was for them personally. Well, those Greeks, with all their cleverness, they're long gone. Jesus remains. He's coming again. Is your life entrusted to him for this life and for that eternity, which his resurrection proves will come when he is judge of all the earth? Are you like the Bereans? Do you look to see if these things are really true? I pray that you will this morning, to his glory. Amen. Let's close by